Okay. The Gospel of John is the only book that records the story of Lazarus. Anybody know who Lazarus is? Mom does? No, that's actually in the Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament, and I don't know why I'm having a... does anybody remember the name of that person? Because I'm having a brain cramp right now. No, I think it might have begun with an N, but it was somebody who actually wasn't even Jewish, and he went to, was it Elijah or Elisha? But either way, no, somebody else. I'm embarrassed. I don't know why the name's not coming to. I just have trouble with names. So, in fairness to me, anybody, you know Lazarus, but you're my wife, so I can't call on you. Anybody else know who Lazarus was?
I do.
You
remember Lazarus?
You do? Okay. You're not my wife, so you can't answer it. Who's Lazarus? Yep, four, exactly. Lazarus is the one that Jesus resurrected, a friend. You might say he and his sisters were friends of Jesus, close friends. And much of the story we can really relate to because in our sin-driven, death-ruled, and it's becoming more and more death-ruled world, part of the experience recorded in Lazarus is an experience that we all have known. Someone very close to you passes away and you're devastated. The pain, depending on who it is, can be overwhelming. Now, our experiences do differ in one significant way. What's that significant way? Oh, come on, it wasn't meant to be a trick. None of us, to my knowledge, has ever had somebody we cared for dead for 4 days come back to life. No. Just checking? Okay, good. We're caught up on that. I don't want to focus on the mourning part of the story, nor the resurrection, the raising part of the story. But let's turn to John 11, 17 through 27. John 11, 17 through 27. John 11, 17 through 27. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb. How many days?
4 days.
4 days. By the way, supposedly there was a superstition about then back then that the soul kind of hovered around for 3 days. So there's a feeling that Jesus stayed away for 4 days so that when he would do his miracle, nobody could claim that it wasn't really a true miracle. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." What is she implicitly asking for? She wants her brother back. Exactly. Now, in my Bible, which has the red letters, which aren't in the original Greek, my Bible, the next part is red. "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again." When? In the resurrection of the last day. Right. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Now, we could zoom in, and I think this wouldn't be a bad sermon in the future. We could zoom in. Peter and the disciples were once asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And we could zoom in on how her answer is as awesome as Peter's answer. So it's not just guys in the Bible who got it. If anything, there's some indication that women might have gotten it better. How many guys were at the tomb the next day? I mean, on Sunday, I should say, not next day. Not a whole bunch of guys to begin with. How many guys were at the cross? Women might have gotten. But this is the case. We could zoom in. We're not going to do that. We're going to set target verses 23 and 24. 23 says, "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. And 24, "Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." The Sadducees may not have believed in the resurrection, but did Martha believe in the resurrection? Yes, no? Yep. Very much so. So much, she believed in it so much that she misunderstood what our Lord was telling her. Didn't she? She figured, oh, he's talking about them. Lazarus may have been in the tomb, but Martha knew that it was temporary. Now, as you pointed out, Cisco, she wanted it to be really temporary, but the fact is, she knew it was temporary. Of course, she could have been horribly wrong. Jews in Jesus' day were off base about a lot of things. Maybe all she was doing was just repeating something people told each other in the first century so that they would have hope. Even today, how often do you hear or see someone at the death of a loved one say something you know is not biblical? For instance, the family member who wasn't a believer is definitely up in heaven. Definitely, notice I say that. Definitely up in heaven. Doesn't mean they're not. I don't judge a person's fate. But they weren't a believer, or at least every indication they weren't a believer. And they say, oh, don't worry about Aunt Sally. I hope nobody has an Aunt Sally that died. But don't worry about Aunt Sally. She's up in heaven with Uncle Joe and Grandma Ruth and all that stuff. And none of them claim to be Christian either. Or perhaps they're up playing in a heavenly rock band. So people say these things to make you feel good, and it could be that that's what was happening with Martha. How do we know with Martha that what her comment wasn't just modern happy thoughts? So that she didn't have to worry about Lazarus. She's going to say, oh yeah, he's going to come in the end days. How do we know that? You have an idea? Well, let's see what Jesus said, huh? Let's see what Jesus said. We know because the Bible, especially in the New Testament, confirms it. For instance, we have discussed 1 Thessalonians multiple times, and this is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. This is one that if you can highlight in there, you should highlight this one so you can find it, because as we continue to see the world go down the drainage tube, as a matter of fact, it says you should say these words to encourage each other. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord." From who? Says go. You said Jesus, right? Who do you think they're talking about? From the Lord. And I guess you could say Lord could be Father, but the fact is, they're the same Godhead, Trinity. "We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Who will rise first? The dead in Christ. Martha was right. In the last day, at the second coming, the righteous, including Lazarus, because I don't think he stayed alive from that point forward, like he's walking the earth right now, But the righteous who have died, including Lazarus, will rise. And although he isn't as harsh as when he discusses a false gospel, Paul is so convinced of the resurrection and its importance, and I think this is, talking about importance, this is something important for us to all realize, that it's not just that it's true, it has importance. He takes time to make it clear how wrong-headed it is to think it won't happen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. It's interesting. So this is this Christian Standard Bible. And I think that the titles they put over sections, or to sound really important, pericopes, I think they vary a bit from the ones that I'm used to in the ESV. So 15:12-19. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God. I think the ESV says liars. About God, we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Strong words, aren't they? Any lack of clarity on Paul's part? There is a resurrection. If there isn't, Christ is still in his tomb. Easter's a joke. If there is no resurrection, my preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are lying about God. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Dead Christians are permanently gone. Our only hope is in this life, which means, what did he say, if our only hope is in this life? It means we should, of all people, be pitied. Miserable. Well, we should be miserable. No hope. If you think about it, that simple doctrine of whether there is a resurrection of the dead or not, look at all that hangs on it. The entire gospel hangs on it. I think that's important. The entire gospel hangs on the resurrection of the dead. As such, I would say it is a damnable heresy to say there is no resurrection of the righteous. She's making a run for it. She's over here now. He's coming. Run. Oh. Going back to what I was saying before, the cute girl, little girl, took my mind off it. As such, I would say it is a damnable heresy to say there is no resurrection of the righteous. Okay, even if you don't agree with that, even if you don't agree that disbelief in the resurrection of the saved is a damnable heresy, do you agree that it is utterly wrong? Can we agree on that? How about the wicked? We've talked. I purposely said the righteous. How about the wicked? Are they resurrected? I like your question eyes. I'm not so sure, right? We actually discussed it before. And the answer is, let's let Jesus tell us. Getting back to what you were saying, Cisco. John 5:25-29. John 5:25-29. Uh-oh, you almost fell asleep. I'll have to drop the book. John 5, 25 through 29. If I can get my fingers to finish, okay. One more page. Truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of the life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of, what does yours say? Judgment. I think the ESV says judgment too. Mine says condemnation. Anybody else have something else? That's quite all right. Who in the tombs will hear Jesus' voice and come out?
All,
exactly. And this is not a hyperbolic all. This is all. The saved to the resurrection of life. The damned to the resurrection of judgment or condemnation. Which one do you want to be a part of? Life. Not a hard question, is it? And I do hope you don't spend a whole bunch of time debating that. But just in case, let's look at a couple things that Revelation says. First, Revelation 20, 4 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And keep your finger in Revelation because we've got another one to do there at least. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Yep. I get my fingers to work. Then I saw thrones and people seated on them who are given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, ignoring the eschatological debates we could get into about those verses, what is one of the benefits of being in the first resurrection? It has to do with some kind of death that was mentioned towards the end. What's one of the benefits of being in the first resurrection? I'm sorry? And the second death it specifically says, right? But it's you're still right. But it says, over such, the second death has no power. And what is the second death? Let's go to 20, 13 through 15. Revelation 20, 13 through 15. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The second death is what? The lake of fire. Let's look at Revelation 21, 7 through 8. 21, 7 through 8. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the Fire and brimstone. That is actually, are you looking at the ESV? Does yours say brimstone?
Mine does.
Yeah.
I don't
think so. Sulfur, brimstone. Basically, let me ask you this. They're all the second death. Does fire and brimstone or fire and sulfur, either one of those sound good?
No.
No? So we go with that? Fire and sulfur. I would suggest, although I would suggest those are likely symbolic, do you want your portion to be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur or brimstone, which is the second death? Only if you are nuts. There are probably some people in this world who are mentally off enough. They want that. And some of it has to do with how horrible parents can make you feel like you're a really, really bad person. They might think they deserve it. But the fact is, no normal, sane person would want that fate. So which resurrection do you all want to be in?
The first,
the resurrection of the righteous. Now, I went out on a limb and I said, so we've all agreed that we want to be in the first resurrection. I thought that was pretty safe to put in here. And I can confirm for those who listen on the internet, either now or in the future, that everybody here does want to be in the first resurrection. How does one get a ticket for that ride? How do you get a ticket for that ride? So you get on the train that's heading in the first resurrection versus the second one that heads to the second death. And I would suggest what we started to read at the beginning of this sermon, the first verses that we looked at, answer it. Well, that's always the punchline, isn't it? But we're not going to say it yet. They couldn't hear it. Well, let's go back to John 11. We're going to look at the last five verses that we had read. John 11, 23 through 27. John 11, 23 through 27. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Who is the resurrection?
Jesus.
Say it louder this time. Who is the resurrection?
Jesus.
Thank you. Who is the life?
Jesus.
How do we attain the resurrection? How do we attain eternal life? What did he say in there? What?
Believe.
Right. Believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you believe this? These are not just a case of dealing with meaningless, intellectual fun, philosophical or hypothetical situations here. Everyone will be in a resurrection. Jesus said that, right? Everybody's going to be resurrected. Everyone must choose which resurrection they will be in. And so that somebody doesn't play a game with you, not choosing is choosing. Not choosing is choosing wrongly. Choosing the same fate as those who have chosen to visibly reject the Lord. Choosing to experience the second death. So, to wrap up, I ask again, who is the resurrection? Who is the life?
Jesus.
How do we attain the resurrection? How do we attain eternal life? Right. By believing in him. Do you believe this?